Will you grab your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 19 and stand as we read our passage this morning? And I'm going to start at verse 8. And he, Paul, entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both the Jews and Greeks. Verse 11, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims, 7 sons of Jewish high priests named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped up on them mastered all of them and overpowered them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word and thankful that we can trust it and thankful that it is life. To those of us who know you, Father, we just pray, Lord, today for fresh food and fresh insights into it, Lord, that these things would be things that would encourage us to continue to be students of your word, to continue to want to know what you have to say to each one of us as you speak through it and by your spirit. And so we ask that, Lord, for your help, especially today in that, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in this passage that we just read, we read about opposition, we read about handkerchiefs that heal, we read about Jewish exorcists, we read about demons, we read about books of sorcery being burned, and a few other things. Oh my, right? What a passage this is. And you might look at my title and say, well, Pastor, from all of that, the title of your message is The Mighty Power of God's Word. That's right. Let me show you why. After Paul's stay in Ephesus for 2 years here, look at verse 10. And how does Luke summarize it? How does Luke summarize that in verse 10 after staying there for 2 years? He says, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And then we get to the handkerchiefs healing people, the apron healing people, the demons, the Jewish exorcists, and these books of sorcery. All of that stuff. And then what is Luke's summary of that in verse 20? The word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And so God is emphasizing that through all of these things, His Word is mightily prevailing. That's His summary. That's the two bookends of what's happened in Ephesus so far. The Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord. You know, in your life, loved one, there is a lot of real stuff that happens. Sometimes it's hard stuff and big stuff. And probably sometimes crazy stuff, like you just don't understand what to do about anything. And God wants you to know, loved one, that through all of that, in the midst of all of that, His Word can have the same powerful effect in your life if you just trust Him for it. His Word prevails. And I believe every one of you here would agree with me on that. But sometimes, loved ones, we need encourage. We just need encourage to get back to it, to be devoted to it, to believe that God works through His Word by His Spirit, and then to act on that belief. And that's what we have here this morning in Acts. So as we walk through this passage today, and next week also, we're going to get 2 points today, 2 points next week, we're going to see 4 timeless truths about God's Word that we just need to cling to. We need to cling to these things. And we're going to talk about some of that in-between stuff that's going on here as well. So first of all, letter A on your sheets is this: God's Word should be prioritized. And we're getting this from verses 8 to 10. Now, Paul is in Ephesus, but I want you to think about a couple of these other Greek and Roman cities that Paul has been to as we get here with him in Ephesus. Paul, he's already been to Athens, right? And what did God have to say about the city of Athens? That was a city full of idols. Remember that? And Paul, he's also been to Corinth. And we saw there that was a harbor of all sorts of gross immorality. And so now he's in Ephesus, and Ephesus is no exception to the rule of these Greco-Roman cities. It was a city enslaved to sorcery. We read all about it, didn't we? We just read about it, a bunch of sorcery going on. And there were many people in this city. They would carry these scrolls or books of papyrus, and they would have things in little scrolls that they put in amulets and things hanging around their necks and their arms. And these would contain supposed mystical spells and incantations that they would use for various needs. So Ephesus, too, was a city that was full of idols. Maybe it didn't have as many idols as Athens, but it had them all. It had a bunch of sorcery and demons to top it up. And Ephesus here was also a city of immorality, much like Corinth. One of the things that Ephesus was famous for was a temple, and it's called the Temple of Artemis. That's in Greek, or the Temple of Diana in Latin. Maybe you recognize those names because that's considered one of the 7 wonders of the world. The Temple of Diana was quite a sight in its day. It made the Parthenon of Athens look small in comparison. But this so-called goddess of fertility, Artemis or Diana, whichever you want to refer to her as, he brought all of that immorality that this specific type of idol worship brought with it. So Ephesus was a city of immorality as well. I was thinking about this. It's hard. It's kind of hard to judge like the darkness of just one city compared to other cities, right? Like, is LA darker than New Orleans? Is New York darker than Washington, D.C.? I don't know. But among all of the cities that Paul had been to, this had to be up there in the darkness category. Just so pagan. And it was a large city. Now, Paul has already encountered 12 men in this city who needed salvation. They didn't have the Spirit of God. Remember that. But now we get back to his regular schedule here in our passage. He visits the synagogue and he starts preaching Jesus. Remember, he's already made a brief stop here in the synagogue back in Acts 18. He was on his way to Jerusalem, so he couldn't stay, even though they wanted him to stay, because he had to get to Jerusalem. Then he went to the next city, and now he's here in Ephesus after traveling a while. Now it's God's will, so he is fulfilling his promise. If God wills, I'll return. And so here he has returned. And what we find here, first of all, is number 1 on your sheets. You should prioritize God's Word so that you're equipped to reason and persuade others with it. You see that there in verse 8? That he was there speaking boldly, reasoning and persuading with them about the kingdom of God. That is what Paul clearly does here. You can see that. Like Paul, this was a guy who loved the Word of God. He was devoted to it. And he had studied his scriptures enough so that he can boldly go into this Jewish synagogue and reason and persuade others about the kingdom of God. These Jews, they thought they knew about the kingdom of God, but Paul had more to share with them, and it had to do with Jesus. Speaking of this boldness, I like how John MacArthur puts it, so I'm going to quote him right here. He says this, quote, "Boldness does not mean stupid dogmatism when you have no rights to be dogmatic. And it doesn't mean riding your hobby horse to the point where everybody is driven crazy with it. That means that when you have a right to speak truth, you speak it with boldness, with fearlessness. Confidence is the idea. End quote. This kind of boldness, loved ones, that requires not only the Word of God and studying it, but that requires the Holy Spirit working in your heart and producing the fruit, right? The Spirit and the Word, they go together, they're hand in hand. But the focus in this passage is on the Word of God. So that's what we're going to look at. Paul boldly reasons and he persuades. We've encountered both of these words before with Paul. The Greek word for reasoning is dialogomai. And that's where we get our English word dialogue from. So you probably remember me saying that before. So this would be what he's doing. He's dialoguing back and forth with the Word of God. He's answering questions. He's rebutting them and so on. And then he's persuading them. And that means to convince by argument. And neither of these words require that he beats people down just for the sake of beating them down. He's not using harsh speech. That's not what these things mean. Paul's going to later flesh this out to young Timothy. I love this. As you just look through Timothy, like Paul, he's trying to teach young Timothy, like this is how you teach the Word of God. That's a big part of what he's doing. And so in 2 Timothy 1, near the beginning of the letter, he says, God, Timothy, God, he didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of power. And so why is he telling that? Therefore, as God's child, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony about the Lord. Be able to share that testimony. Use His Word with others and give it to others. And then Paul follows up just a few verses later and he says, follow the pattern of sound words that you first heard from me, Timothy. And then in chapter 2, he really amps it up. I'm just going to show you a couple of these things. But he says, Timothy, you've got to be an approved worker, rightly handling that word of truth. And then just a little bit later, he says this, you've got to be kind to everyone. And you got to be able to teach and patiently endure even the evil that's before you and correct your opponents with gentleness that God might grant them repentance, leading them also to a knowledge of the truth. All so much things that he tells Timothy about how to handle the Word of God. And you can be sure that this is how Paul is handling it right now as he reasons and persuades with boldness in Acts 19. To boldly persuade and reason, that requires kindness, it requires patience, gentleness, not bullheadedness. Paul is boldly reasoning and persuading others, and that is driven by being full of the Spirit and full of the Word. And so he tells Timothy, you do the same thing, and you teach others to do the same thing. And so we too, loved ones, we ought to prioritize the Word of God so that we are equipped to reason and persuade others with it. Amen? Secondly, we see something else. We see just what, or better, who Paul prioritized. And it's number 2 on your sheets. Jesus. You should keep Jesus at his center. Someone mentioned this, I think, during Sunday school. Paul is preaching the kingdom of God. And you know, you cannot preach the kingdom of God without preaching Jesus Christ, because he is the Christ, the Messiah of that kingdom. He came preaching that the kingdom is at hand, in fact. And to preach how he had to first come die before he could ever set up that kingdom, because our sin had separated mankind from God and no one was fit to be in that kingdom. And so he had to come and die for sinners. But by his death and resurrection, we can be made fit. We can be counted righteous. And it's through Jesus who is coming back, and he will set up his kingdom on earth. That's the teaching of the kingdom of God that Paul is proclaiming. And he was teaching that, loved ones, all the way to the end of Acts. In fact, the very last verse in the entire book of Acts finds Paul in house arrest. Do you know what he's doing? You know what he's doing in house arrest? Very last verse in Acts, here's what he's doing. Paul is proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And that is the end of Acts. That's what God wants you to know as he closes this book. That's what my servant is teaching, the kingdom of God and the things about Jesus, and he's doing it with boldness and without hindrance because I am at his side. Back to Acts chapter 19. You can also see in verse 9 that those who opposed Paul, they had a name for Christianity, didn't they? What'd they call it? They called it the way. The way. And that was we've talked about this before. It's not the first time it's come up, but that was a common term that was used of the Christians because they weren't really Jewish. Some people could see they weren't really pure Jewish people, but they were their own things. So they called them the Way. But that was an appropriate name because Jesus himself said, "I am the what? I am the way and the truth and the life." And boy, as we prioritize God's word, we must keep in mind that this Jesus, he is what it's all about. He is the way. It's not my church. It's not my doctrine. It's not my pastor and so on and so forth. In fact, we have to understand that Jesus is the way. All those things should be pointing to Jesus, right? But Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. When you're prioritizing God's word, keep Jesus at the center. That's number two. Number three, if you prioritize God's word, that has eternal significance on yourself. It says Paul did this for 3 months in the synagogue. And this is the longest recorded time that Paul has been in a synagogue. He might have been in some longer, but this is the longest recorded time. 3 months in the synagogue before something happens, and then the normal does happen. Verse 9, some become stubborn. And the word there for stubborn, that's the word for hardened. Like when Pharaoh hardened his heart. And this word always refers to the hardening of the heart to God. Notice, too, that they became stubborn. They became hardened. That's an imperfect verb. So it's an action not yet completed. It's ongoing. And do you know, loved ones, that this is exactly how hardening works? It's ongoing. It's not immediate. It takes time. But over time, as you reject God and His Word, the heart becomes more and more hardened to God's truth. And so we see that these hardened Jews became just that. It says that they continued in their unbelief, speaking evil of the way before all the people in the synagogue. They did this to the point where Paul withdrew, it says. He withdrew. Listen, loved ones, the only unpardonable sin is hardened unbelief. Because those who refuse to believe and die in that state, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. They won't enter it. Hardened unbelief. And so Scripture says in Hebrews 5, today is the day. Today is the day. If you hear His voice, if you hear His word, what's it say? Do not harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts. There might not be a tomorrow. And if you continue to be hard when you hear His word and you continue to disobey God, your heart, it gets harder and harder. But we see another response here in Acts chapter 19. Some believed. And so we read about these disciples and they leave with Paul. And they continued in the way. And you know, that would not be an easy thing for a Jew to do. It never was. To leave, to be a Christian, because when they did that, that often meant a complete separation from their families. So these were true disciples who continued to follow Jesus with Paul, even though it was hard. So if you prioritize the Word of God, it has eternal significance on yourself. Have you done that? Have you done that? Have you made it a priority and said, "Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner, and I believe that You are my only hope for salvation, that You are the Savior. And so I turn from my sin, and I turn to You. And if You do that, He promises you eternal life with Him, that He'll forgive you of your sins." It has eternal significance, and you can do that today. There's a fourth thing that we see about prioritizing the Word of God here in verses 8 to 10, and it's this. How you prioritize God's word helps others draw closer to Jesus. How you prioritize God's word helps others draw closer to Jesus. Paul withdrew, but he didn't quit. He's not a quitter, right? And in verse 9 and verse 10, he kept reasoning. But now he does so in the hall, or some of your translations say the school of Tyrannus. And he did this daily, verse 9, for 2 years, verse 10. Now I want to give you an interesting note here. There is a major scripture manuscript, just one that I know of, but it adds that Paul did this every day from the fifth hour to the tenth. That would be from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. And this very well might be the case because we know some things about this area from this time in history. First, we know that it got hot in the early afternoon, kind of like you think of Mexico maybe. It gets hot. And so the normal work day looked like this. They would go to work from 7 and they would get off at 11 a.m. And then they would take a break until 4 to 4:30 p.m. And they would come back and they resume work from 4:30 to 9 p.m. or so. So every day in this culture, they took a break from 11 to about 4:30. No one wanted to work because it was hot, so they didn't. Almost no one, because we have Paul here. And you know what else Paul did at this time? We have some more information. Turn to your Bible, it's just a page or so, to Acts 20 and look at verse 34. Talking here to the Ephesian elders, recalling the ministry that's going on right now. And what's he say in Acts 20, verse 34? He says that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. What's he saying there? He's saying, look, I've worked for a living. I earned what I needed to live with these own hands of mine. Probably making tents, right? We know he's a tent maker, leather maker possibly. It's another translation. But what does that say about Paul's schedule when you put those things together? Think about it. He went to work with his hands like everyone else did from 7 a.m. to 11 a.m. Then he went to the Hall of Tyrannus and preached Jesus from 11 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. or so. He goes back and he works with his hands. Makes some more tents or whatever other leather things he makes. He does that till about 8 or 9 p.m. And you know what? He's not done yet. Because look back, if you're still in Acts 20, look at verse 31. He says, for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish every one of you with tears. So 3 years, that's his whole Ephesian ministry. We're just 2 years here in the Hall of Tyrannus. But night, he worked night and day. Night would be after work. And then if you look back a little further yet, Acts 20:20, he says, I went from house to house. From house to house. And so this shepherd gets off at 9 p.m. after a full day's work. And he goes and he shepherds the flock. It's convicting. I don't know when he ate or slept. He probably did when he visited these people, right? But this guy was devoted to teaching God's word. He prioritized it. Like no one else that I do read about, he prioritized it. And that means he thought that they needed it to be a priority in their lives, right? Every day for 2 years in the Hall of Tyrannus, he teaches it. And then after that, he goes and ministers to the flock. Listen, if you figure that he taught 5 hours a day, 6 days a week, 52 weeks for 2 years, you know what you get? 3,120 hours of teaching from the Word of God. Let me tell you, loved ones, that would take 30 years if you just went to church 2 hours a week and got it from church only. 30 years you'd have to go to get that much teaching from the Word of God. So when we meet together, what we need to hear is God's truth above all else. Not just some human 10-step self-help lesson like you get in a lot of churches. Not just ways, here's one way to get healthier, here's another way to get wealthier, here's how you can prosper. That's not what we need. We need God's truth so we're equipped, so we can live life like God intended. Look at the results of Paul's dedication here in Ephesus, back to Acts 19, verse 10. All the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both the Jews and the Greeks. You look on this map here, very likely, some of these churches that you see kind of in with the green boxes beside them, you recognize those churches, the churches of Revelation that John's going to write to, very likely many of them started up during this time. Probably also Colossae there, and Hierapolis, we know there were churches there as well. Well, this is a map of Asia. And it says the word spread throughout all Asia. All of them heard it. And probably not so much by Paul's own travels, because he's devoted to this city right now. Like, he doesn't have time for anything else. He can't. So others went out and churches started because of what Paul taught them. And we can kind of see this like in Colossians 1:7. Here's what we see. We see that this church of Colossae in Asia, it learned the truth from a guy called Epaphras. So this guy Epaphras, he must have been sitting under Paul's teaching here at some point in Ephesus. And you think about it, even years later, when John wrote to this church, when God wrote through John, in that vision to this church of Ephesians. They had a fault. It was a pretty big fault. But you know what it wasn't? It wasn't their theology. Sure wasn't their theology. Their theology led them to good works and toil and endurance and resisting evil and resisting false teaching. They were highly commended for those things. Do you think Paul's teaching here had anything to do with that? I think so. But sadly, that what they did do is they lost their first love. And so there again, we need the Word and we need the Spirit, right? We need doxology and we need theology. But here in Ephesus, the Word of God spread in all of Asia. And Paul's teaching had tremendous effect. God used that greatly. And he tirelessly worked at prioritizing the Word of God. See, how you prioritize His Word helps others draw closer to Jesus. Parents, grandparents, older sisters, older brothers, and so on. How you handle the Word of God and how you are devoted to it, it does not go unnoticed. Spread it to those younger ones. Letter A, God's Word should be prioritized. We need to be reminded of that. Letter B, God's Word can be trusted. It can be trusted. Verses 11 and 12. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Now, as we start talking about this, I don't want you to miss those first two words. Who was doing this? And God. God was doing this, okay? All the glory to God as He used Paul as His instrument. And God, it says, was doing extraordinary miracles. Like, you just see that and you're like, isn't that kind of stating the obvious? Like, isn't that what a miracle is? It's kind of extraordinary, something out of the ordinary. But these miracles, loved ones, they were. Not only was God using Paul as His instrument to perform miracles, but He was using Paul's inanimate, lifeless belongings and performing miracles with them. Kind of like earlier in Acts chapter 3, where they just wanted to get under Peter's shadow. But here was Paul's handkerchiefs and aprons, and that most likely refers to his normal work gear as a tent maker. So the handkerchiefs, that would have been like sweatbands they put around their heads, you know, and the apron would have been over their clothes to protect them as they were working. But I mean, this is an amazing account. These are extraordinary miracles. Like, how great is our God? You believe He can do that? Can He take a handkerchief and heal somebody with it if He wants to? He can. He can. Now, we've talked before about how His servants have met people where they're at to share the gospel. Like Paul proclaiming the unknown God that he knows to people, right? But here, God Himself meets the people where they're at. We can hardly even wrap our minds around this. To these superstitious people, He performs what must have seemed to them like magic they had never seen before. Now, it's not magic. It's God's miraculous work. But what do they know, right? This wasn't some parlor trick that God was using simply to amaze them. That wasn't the end goal. It wasn't to glorify Paul. He wasn't trying to ask for monetary gain by this. No. Why is God doing this? Why do you think He's doing this? He's getting their attention. He's getting their attention. So why? Hey, my servant Paul here, listen to what he says. Listen to what he says. See what his God can do. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. That's why he's doing this. To point them to Paul's message, God's message of the kingdom of God, of salvation, of Jesus Christ. And we can see that's what will happen. If you look at verses 17 to 20 again, just glance at those. Some will come to believe and know Jesus Christ. But for now, let's talk very quickly about miracles. We've talked about this before. We've encountered them before. So I'm not going to go into like great depths with this morning. But let's fill you in on a few things on your sheets and give you some verses for these things. So number one on your sheets is this. Miracles were given to apostles and prophets in this special time of history to show God was behind them, which is what we just saw here. But Paul writes it specifically in 2 Corinthians 12:12. He says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." So the signs authenticated that he was an apostle from God. Number two. Miracles were given then to authenticate that their message, the apostles and prophets' message, was from God. So the author of Hebrews writes this. He says, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will." And so the message of salvation was declared and authenticated through miracles that God did through these people. You see the Holy Spirit's involvement there as well. The gifts of the Spirit. Number three, miracles were given also just because God is full of mercy. He's full of mercy. I think sometimes we miss this, we forget about this. Like, God is a God of mercy. And so we read many, at least a few times, of Jesus, like, he looks at the crowd and he has compassion on them. And because of that, he heals them or he casts out this demon. Of course, he doesn't just stop the miracle. He always goes to his word and sharing about the kingdom. But sometimes he just sees someone hurting and he's like, "I want to heal you." And he does that because he can. He's God. But God is full of mercy. Number four. Today there are no apostles or prophets. The word they spoke from God are the foundation for the church, or of the church. You can say it either way. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. I know we go to this verse a lot because it's so foundational. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." So this is to these very Ephesians that he's writing these words to right here. So the foundation, he's saying it's already laid by the apostles and prophets. It's laid how? By the words that they spoke. That's how. There is no other foundation, and you don't lay a foundation on top of a foundation, not even in a natural sense, a physical sense. See, the Word of God, it's complete. It's laid by the apostles and prophets. It's founded by them. Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. And we today, we have the words of these apostles and prophets. We have the words of Paul here. We don't need the miracles to authenticate that these things are true. We have the Holy Spirit who makes these things alive in our hearts. And so, number five, God still performs miracles. He still performs miracles, but He chooses to do so on His own accord and by the prayers of His people, not through apostles commanding them as in Acts. Listen, loved ones, the last thing we want to believe, the last thing on this earth that we want to believe is this: God can't. Right? Because God can. He can. And He does. And He still heals. And we still ought to pray that He heals. And He still can perform miracles today. And so we need to pray and be devoted to prayer when those things happen and we need miraculous intervention. James 5:13, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." Let him pray. That's all to say, loved ones, that God's Word, it can be trusted. It's founded by the apostles and prophets, and in Scripture we can read about them and how God authenticated their ministry through all these great and marvelous miracles. And we can trust now the words that they have spoken are written down for us, so we can read them today, that the Holy Spirit will make those words come alive in our hearts. God's Word can be trusted. That's two of four timeless truths from this passage. We still have a lot to get through, don't we? But we're going to get through them, I pray, next week. God's word should be prioritized, and it can be trusted.